All right, let's bow together and we're going to bless our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great blessings on us. Thank you for all the ways that you've provided for us, healed us, taken care of us, blessed us with good things. Lord, I want to pray especially for this fall festival coming up this Saturday, that you will cause many of these kids to hear about you and to come to know you for the first time, that you'll have a huge impact on their lives and on our community through this. I also want to pray for Dorothy Gourley, who's getting ready to head off to India for a mission trip, and for all those who are out spreading your good news, spreading your word around our world each day and each week. Thank you so much. We ask your blessing on these tithes and offerings, Lord, that they'll be used in ways that will powerfully impact our world and our community to bless others and to bring people to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many can you identify with that? Life is going to be bumpy at times. I think we all do. Today we're wrapping up our series on the life of Elijah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I don't know if you heard the story about Beethoven's funeral. They were at the gravesite and the pastor is preaching the sermon. And all of a sudden, people heard the sound of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And they're looking all around to find out where the music is coming from. They can't see anything. And it sounds like the music is coming from the casket. It seemed really weird. But then all of a sudden, that stopped, and they heard the sound of Beethoven's Fourth Symphony. And they're starting to get really creeped out by this. And then that stops, and they heard the Third Symphony. And then that stopped in the Second Symphony. And by this time, they are so agitated and worked up. They're making noise, and the pastor can't even preach the funeral service. And so he stops right in the middle of the sermon. And he says, "Come on, people, would you just relax? This is not a big deal. It's just Beethoven decomposing." On that note, 3 weeks ago was the story of Elijah being fed by the ravens, and then we saw a story of him making a little flour and oil feed a family for months, and then raising a widow's son from the dead. 2 weeks ago we talked about Elijah had one of the greatest victories ever at Mount Carmel, and fire descends from heaven and burns up the offering. And then last week we saw how Elijah prayed for the rain in the middle of the drought, and miraculously rain comes. And so there's been one miracle after another in Elijah's life. God is working in all of these supernatural ways, so you could just expect that now, after all this cool stuff, Elijah's going to be like on an ultimate high. He's going to be pumped, ready to take on the world. Watch out for Elijah, right? Well, actually, the opposite happens, and Elijah now enters a very low point in his life, and he becomes burned out and depressed. We pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with a sword. If you remember, Ahab is the evil king, Jezebel is his evil wife. And at this point, because Ahab just saw this powerful display of power from the one true God, he sort of backs off a little bit. And he says, you know, I'm not sure I want to mess with this powerful God. But what he does then is sort of hands the reins of leadership over to his wife, Jezebel. And in verse 2 it says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. She's referring to the dead prophets. So in other words, she's saying, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. You are a dead man by this time tomorrow. Now, Elijah did not expect that. He thought that surely when King Ahab told her about God's powerful display of, you know, at Mount Carmel with the fire from heaven and all that, and that all the people had now promised to follow the one true God and not the idols, he thought that Jezebel would finally give up. But instead of Jezebel giving up and admitting defeat, she says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I do. And verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, when you first read this, you sort of, it makes no sense. Like, why would he be afraid of this woman? King Ahab has been trying to kill him for years, and Elijah didn't seem to be too bothered by that, you know, and he's kind of used to it. In addition, he's just seen all these powerful displays from God of his faithfulness, his healings, raising the dead, multiplying food, you know, just amazing stuff. But then one day a woman says, I'm going to kill you, and he panics, and he's afraid. What is going on? Well, we're going to see in a moment that Elijah was burned out and depressed. And when you're depressed, you just react differently to things. And while we're at it this morning, I'm going to tell you how you can get depressed in 4 easy steps. You know, just in case you've got way too much joy and peace in your life, and you really are tired of that, you really want to be depressed, I'll tell you how to get there. In verse 3, it says, when Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. Okay, that's a little indication right there that maybe he's depressed. You don't have to be like a brilliant theologian or read things into the scripture. He prayed that he would die. You know, that's depressed, right? He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. You ever felt that way? I've had enough. I give up. I quit. I've had it up to here. I used to have dreams for my life, you know, of what I could be or what I could do. I don't have any dreams anymore. It's just not working out. I quit. I give up. Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you feel like, I want to quit on my marriage. Maybe you feel like quitting your job, or quitting as a parent, or quitting church. You say, I've had it, that's enough. That's where Elijah was right now. He was burned out and depressed. So how do you get depressed in 4 easy steps? You just do what Elijah did. Step number 1 is wear yourself out. Physically and mentally, wear yourself out. Elijah goes through this stressful time dealing with Ahab and all the false prophets. And even though it's a victory, he is worn out by the end of it. And then instead of getting some rest, he immediately takes off. He runs all the way to Jezreel, which is about 25 miles. So he runs a marathon. And so he's physically exhausted. He hasn't had any sleep. And then that's when the messenger from Jezebel comes and says, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And so Elijah panics, and he runs for his life. He runs to Beersheba. That is another 100 miles, so it probably takes him several days to get there. And he is in a constant state of fear because he imagines, and maybe it's true, that there are assassins right on his tail trying to catch him and kill him. And so he's in a state of panic and fear. Once he gets to Beersheba, he leaves his buddy, his servant, and runs another day's journey into the desert and finally collapses under a broom bush. He has gone as far as he could. He is exhausted. He has nothing left, much like some of us. You wonder, why am I getting depressed? Why am I burned out? Why am I experiencing this? And maybe it's because you're completely worn out. You know, some of you moms, you're working a full-time job, taking care of the house, carting kids all over creation, putting dinner on the table. Or maybe you're going to school in the evenings or working a full-time job during the day, and you are just exhausted. And you're going, why am I so depressed? Well, it's because you're worn out. Some of you, it's not just physical exhaustion, it's mental exhaustion. You're thinking, you know, I got to be there for these people. I've got to make sure that they're covered. I've got to fix their problems, be strong for everybody, be a great provider. And so you constantly got all this stuff going through your head and thinking about other people, and you never really relax, and so you're mentally exhausted. If you want to get burned out and depressed, step number one is just wear yourself out. Step number two is shut people out. Elijah did that too. He left his only friend, his servant, in Beersheba and went on without him. We don't know why he went without him. Probably because his servant was so physically exhausted he couldn't go on. But in any case, Elijah says, well, if you can't keep going, forget it. I'm just leaving you. You know, see you later, alligator. You know, and he goes on. That's the same thing a lot of us do that causes depression. We get overwhelmed and we start to shut people out of our lives. A friend asks you, hey, what's going on? You know, is there something wrong? Can I help with anything? And we say, you know, I'm fine. I don't want to talk about it. And besides, you wouldn't understand anyway. And I don't feel like being around people right now, and I don't want other people getting involved in my problems. I can handle it. I can get through it. And so we start to push people away and clam up and shut others out of our lives. If you want to get depressed, wear yourself out and shut people out. Number three is focus on the negative. Elijah said, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. You can hear the self-pity start to take over, right? And what self-pity does is it starts to emphasize and exaggerate the negative. I'm never going to get past this situation. My life's never going to get any better. I'm never going to get that job I want. I'm never going to get that promotion. My marriage is never going to get better. My kids are never going to come to Christ. You know, you're living in never, never land. It's never going to happen. But it's just exaggeration. It's focus on the negative. And when you start to focus on the negative, it starts to feel like everybody else has it better than you do, right? Elijah says, I'm no better than my ancestors. Nobody was comparing him with his ancestors. Where'd that come from? We don't even know anything about them. But when we are mentally and physically exhausted, we start comparing with others, and comparing always ends up negative. We look around, we say, well, that guy looks like, you know, he's doing great. It's work for him. Why isn't it working for me? He's making the sales at work. Why not me? Her marriage is easy. Why not mine? Her kids are doing great. You know, she's getting the promotions. People appreciate him. Why don't they appreciate me? I'm working just as hard as him. You know, why isn't it working out for me? And we're comparing with others. Verse 10, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. He says, God, this isn't fair. You know, I'm zealously serving you. I've done everything that you asked me to do, but it feels like nothing in my life is working out. But those people of Israel, they tore down your altars, they broke their covenant with you, killed your prophets, and it looks like they're doing fine. That is not fair. What's going on? He's comparing. You ever felt like Elijah? God, that's not fair. What's going on? The Bible tells us over and over again not to compare ourselves with others. When you do, you're just setting yourself up to be depressed, because there is always somebody around who looks like they're doing better than you. And those are the people we compare with. We do not compare ourselves with the people who just got laid off, divorced, and lost their house. You don't compare yourself with that person. You compare yourself with the person who looks like they're doing great. And as a result, you always end up feeling worse. So you want to get depressed, just wear yourself out, shut others out, focus on the negative. And then the fourth thing you need to do if you want to be depressed is forget God's faithfulness to you. Which is, again, exactly what many of us do. Think about all that we have seen God do in the life of Elijah. Supernatural protection and provision, birds feeding him, water from a brook in the middle of a drought, raising the dead, fire from heaven, on and on and on. But now Elijah's going, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He's forgotten all of God's faithfulness to him. But you know what? I can't really criticize Elijah too much, because I see myself do exactly the same thing. I can look back at the faithfulness of God in my own life, all the things that he's done for me, the ways he's blessed me, the ways he's provided for me, all the good things that he's comforted me, he's given me strength. I can look back at all that. But what happens as soon as something goes wrong? I get stressed out and discouraged and frustrated, and I forget all of God's faithfulness to me and start to get depressed. It's so easy to get depressed. Just follow the four easy steps, wear yourself out, shut people out, focus on the negative, and forget God's faithfulness. Now, just in case you've already taken those four steps and you're already there or on the way, let's talk about the answer. What do you do when you're already starting to get burned out, or maybe you're there already, maybe you're depressed already? Because, quite frankly, I know in a crowd this size, some of us are already there. And maybe God has brought you here just so that he could speak to you this morning about this. Or if you are not yourself, you probably know somebody who is, somebody that you may need to help. So the first step when you're facing burnout is to get control of your physical situation. God sends an angel to Elijah in verse 6. It says, "All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again." So God had Elijah sleep and then eat and then sleep some more. The first step is to rest your body. Somebody said that if you've been burning the candle at both ends, you're not very bright. And there's a lot of truth to that. Before God could do anything else with Elijah first, he had to let him just get some rest. Now, notice that God did not criticize Elijah. He didn't give him a sermon or a lecture. You know, he didn't say, "Just snap out of it, Elijah. Don't you know that Christians don't get depressed? What is your problem? Would you get over it?" No, no sermon. He just had him sleep, then eat, then sleep some more, because Elijah had been overdoing it. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go home and go to bed. You know, we feel like, oh, we got to do all this stuff for God, and God does have a lot of good things for us to do. But sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go home and go to bed. And in fact, one of the most disobeyed commands in the Bible is God's command to take a Sabbath every week. We say, the other nine commandments, those are really important. I want to obey those. I'm not going to murder anybody. But taking a Sabbath, I'm just going to ignore that one. God didn't really mean that commandment, you know. And besides, I can't take a whole day every week without working. You know, I got too much to do. I've got to get this done and that and the other. And you know, I don't have the time to rest. But I think God might say, you know, it doesn't matter all that much if the house isn't perfectly clean, or if the clothes aren't all completely washed, or the yard isn't mowed, or everything isn't. It doesn't matter all that much. Maybe the thing that matters most right now is that you get some rest, and that you actually, like, obey the command to take a Sabbath once a week. So the angel of the Lord gives Elijah food and then has him take a nap. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this is at the extreme southern end of Israel. Most scholars believe that Horeb is another name for Sinai, and that this is basically the same mountain that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And so God is basically telling him, eat, rest, and then go to church. You know, go to the place where God is. This is like God's holy mountain, the place where God met Moses. So he's saying, eat, rest your body, and go to the place where you'll experience God. That's the first step for depression. Now, once you've done the first step, the second thing we're going to see is that to defeat depression, God replaces Elijah's lies with God's truth. See, the problem here is that Elijah is focusing on all these feelings he's got instead of the facts. I feel like it's true, and therefore it must be true. By the way, you and I do the same thing all the time. We feel like it's true, and so therefore it must be true, right? Some of you came in here this morning saying, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel God working in my life. I don't feel like he loves me. I don't feel like he knows me. I don't feel like he's blessing me. What do you think is more important, the way you feel or the truth? A lot of therapists say, oh, you got to get in touch with your feelings. Well, that's good. That's fine, you know, I guess. But what's more important, getting in touch with your feelings or getting in touch with the truth? The Bible does not say, and you will know your feelings, and your feelings will set you free. It does say you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Maybe you'd say this morning that you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. Is that just the way you feel, or is it the truth? God says all things are possible to him who believes. You might say, well, I might as well just quit because, you know, it's not working. I just can't win. Is that what you feel? Or is that the truth from God? Let's look at this in Elijah's life. In verse 9, it says, Elijah went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, let's stop for a second. Do you think God really was asking because he didn't know? You know, is God trying to do some detective work because he is just confused and stumped? What in the world is Elijah doing here? I just have no clue. No. God knew exactly why Elijah was there, and he knew that Elijah was burned out and depressed. He is asking Elijah that because he wants Elijah to verbalize or verbally state the lies that he's believing so that God can correct those lies. So Elijah responds. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now, that was actually mostly true. It was true up until the last statement there when he said, I am the only one left. That was a lie from the enemy. And that is a lie that the enemy tries to use on you and me all the time. Maybe you have even said it or felt it this past week. You know, I'm the only one left. I've been doing all the work. I'm the only one who cares. I'm the only one who can get it done. Everybody else is depending on me. I'm all alone. Nobody understands. God wants to replace that lie with his truth. If you read on in the story, God corrects the lies. He corrects the lies of Elijah. He tells him, "Hey, you know, Elijah, I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but you're not the only one left." He says, "In fact, there are 7,000 others in Israel who have never worshipped idols, who are still following me, still praying to me, still serving me. You're not the only one." God replaces the lie with the truth. And you know what? I can just imagine a room this size, how many lies there are that we're believing that God wants to replace with his truth. I'm willing to bet that every one of us has one or two or several lies that we're believing that God wants to replace with his truth. Some of us are believing the lie, oh, my marriage can never be healed. Is that a lie or the truth? With God, all things are possible. My life's never going to be better. I'm never going to have an intimate relationship. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I'm stuck in this dead-end job. I can't make a difference. I can't serve God with my life. My husband's never going to believe in Christ. I'm always going to be depressed. Those are lies from Satan. God wants to replace the lies with his truth. And so God would say to you right now, that is not the whole truth. Don't believe a lie. He says, there are 7,000. In other words, there are many things, Elijah, that you don't even know about. You didn't even know about these 7,000 other people here, but I do. He says, you may not be able to see how it'll work out, but I'm God. And I've got things going on that you know nothing about. I've got people ready to help that you know nothing about. I've got plans already in progress that you know nothing about. So don't believe a lie. And God would say the same thing to us today. Replace the lies with the truth of God. The third way to deal with burnout or depression is to refocus on God. In verse 11, God says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. So God says, you know, I got something for you to see, Elijah. And then God puts on this spectacular show. First thing comes along is a powerful wind. Since Elijah could see it, it was probably a tornado. Otherwise, you usually can't see wind. Then God causes an earthquake, and the earth starts rumbling and shaking. And then God sends a great fire down. And so Elijah watches the fireworks for a while. Now, the purpose of all this massive display of power was not to speak to Elijah. Because when God speaks, it comes as a gentle whisper. So that wasn't the purpose. What was the purpose then? Why did God demonstrate all this power to Elijah when he's burned out? God was saying, Elijah, I'm in control. I have plenty of power to manage anything that you're going through. You don't need to worry about some lady that's trying to kill you. I've got it under control. Don't worry about these seemingly overwhelming problems in your life. I can handle it. I'm God. I've got plenty of power. And you see, when you refocus on God's power, then your problems start to seem a lot smaller by comparison. Now, when God does speak to Elijah, how does he speak? He speaks through a gentle whisper, or in some translations, it's a still small voice. A gentle whisper means that if I'm not listening, I don't even know somebody was talking, right? You know, I might completely overlook that there was any sound at all if I'm not paying attention. There was a science TV show recently, and the host was interviewing Dr. Kathleen Wormke, director of the Center for Pre-Speech Development at the University of Würzburg in Germany. And she recently published results from a research project that was interesting. She compared the cries of newborn babies in Germany with the cries of those in France. And they digitally graphed the pitch and the cadence of every cry and painstakingly compared it baby for baby with cries along ethnic lines comparing Germany and France. What they discovered stunned them. Babies cry with an accent. Interesting stuff. They found that the intonation pattern of the baby's cry exactly mimics the patterns of speech characteristic of the mother's national language. In, you know, German speech patterns are much different than French, and the baby's cries imitated the difference. And so they concluded that a baby listens to his mother for 9 months in her womb and emerges from his or her mother's womb already familiar with her voice and speech patterns and begins imitating her from the very first cry. Isn't that interesting? And you know, I was thinking, how many of us as spiritual babies, we don't even realize it, but we are hearing God's voice from the very first instant of our spiritual birth. We're hearing him all the time. We don't have any clue. Maybe, you know, it seems like a gentle whisper. And maybe we don't know how to understand it, just like babies don't understand what their mothers are saying when they're in the womb, but they hear that voice. And maybe it's a very small voice, and maybe you haven't learned to understand it, but we do hear it, just like those babies in the womb hear their mother's voice. And so then for us, it just becomes a matter of learning to understand what God is saying. We're already hearing it, whether we realize it or not. It may be soft, but we're hearing it, so it's a matter of learning to understand what God is saying to us. Because even when we're burned out and depressed, God comes to us, and he speaks to us. And if we refocus on him, we'll start to hear it. The fourth thing that God does in the middle of Elijah's depression is he has Elijah resume serving others. To overcome depression, God has him rest his body, replace the lies with truth, refocus on God, and then resume serving others. God gives him a new assignment, some new work to do. In verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah. So God says, Elijah, time to go back to work. Time to quit running. Get back to serving others. Get back to doing the things that I created you for. that I put you here for. Start serving others' needs so you can get your eyes off yourself. You see, when you're burned out, it starts to become all about me, right? My needs, my problems, my burnout, my hurts, how tired I am. All you look at is yourself when you're tired and burned out, right? Very inward focused. And so God says you need to get your eyes off of yourself. You need to be out helping other people, serving again, not moping around, but getting a purpose for your life and helping others. There's a well-known quote by the famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger. He was asked what somebody should do when they're experiencing depression. And he said, he had a very interesting response. He said, lock your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something for them. I've always remembered that whenever I, you know, have a tendency to get depressed or discouraged. You know, this guy didn't, he's not a Christian. Didn't know what God or the Bible said about this, but he knew how people are made. And he knows that we find fulfillment when we help other people. And the point is that the quickest way to get rid of depression is to get your eyes off of yourself, get involved in giving your life away and helping others. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 10:39. Whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. When you give your life away, that's when you get it back. The more you give your life away by giving out to others, the more God gives back to you. And you see, Elijah thought that God was done with him. He thought it was over. I quit. I want to die. He thought God was done. He was depressed, discouraged, down in the dumps. But God was not through with Elijah. And God is not through with you. I don't care where you are today. God is not through with you. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're burned out. God is not through with you. He has a great plan for the rest of your life. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If what? If we do not give up. That is God's word to you this morning. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. We're going to close with a short video this morning, so let's start that.
When I got in the hospital, I don't think you can get drugged down the road over 328 feet on the pavement. I laid 8 weeks in a burn bed. I understand things about pain. I understand things about depression. There's a life there that you know that you need to be leading, that you want to be leading, and you just don't know how you're going to get there. One of the verses in the Bible that is my mom's favorite that I think about when dealing with depression and chronic pain is in it came to pass. That's one of the coolest verses in the Bible. It says, and it came to pass. The reality is that our situation where we are, it's gonna pass. There are gonna be good times in our life and they're gonna pass. Just as there are good times that pass, there are bad times. There's chronic pain that will pass. There is depression, and it will pass. Maybe you're saying, well, I can't run. You ran to be able to deal with these things. Maybe you're running while you're dealing with these things. But if I couldn't run, and when I can't run, I walked. And when I couldn't walk, I stood. And when I couldn't stand, I got out of bed. I put one leg on, I put the next leg on, and then I stood, and then I prayed, and then I walked, and then I prayed, and I ran, and then I prayed, and I forgot.
I love what he says. when I was burned out, depressed, discouraged, frustrated, I got out of bed and I stood. Then I prayed, then I walked, then I prayed, then I ran. And it's because he knew that it came to pass. Situations in our life don't come to stay, they come to pass. No matter what you're going through right now, it will pass. That's God's promise to you. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. This morning, if you've never, as we bow, if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ today, why don't you just say that right now? Make your commitment to him right now. There's no better time than today. Just say something like this: Christ, would you come into my life today? Maybe I don't understand it all, but I do recognize my need for you. I need your strength. I need your power. Please come into my mind. Fill my heart. Put your spirit within me. I want to make you my Lord. I want to follow you. Heavenly Father, you've told us not to become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so, Father, I pray for all those who are here today that are maybe on the verge of giving up. Would you give us the strength to keep going? Would you help us to take those steps, one step at a time, to get back to balance in our physical and emotional and spiritual lives? Lord, we pray your blessing on all those here who desire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.